All right. We're continuing in our series in the book of Acts, Living What You Believe, but we're going to backtrack a little bit and look at a passage that we actually talked about a couple weeks ago, because today's a very special day. Not only is it Pentecost, that celebration of really what many would call the birth of the church happening there in Jerusalem as the Holy Spirit comes, the promised one that Jesus told them to wait for. But on this day, we have something very special that we're doing and very much relates to the work of the Holy Spirit in our day, and so I'm excited about it. We're going to talk about prophetic and prophetic gifting today, and then we're going to do something at the end of this message that we have never done. Today is a first time in LifePoint Church that we've ever done this. We have our first graduating class from our prophetic ministry, and so we're going to present them to, yes, you can clap. We're going to present them to you, share a little bit about what they've gone through for the last year, and that'll be at the end of my message. Lord, would you just open up your word to us today? We're listening. Holy Spirit, we're listening. Speak. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. And in the last days, and when are the last days?
Now.
Right now, we're in them. God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. When we talk about the gift of prophecy and what this all means, we have to make some distinctions. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at what the Word has to say about prophecy in the Old Testament, in the intertestamental period, and then in the New Testament. So we're going to look at these three different categories, and then we're going to wrap all that up with some house rules. And what does it look like? What does prophecy look like here at LifePoint Church? So, the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, a prophet's primary function was to serve God as a representative by communicating God's word to his people. There was little written text to go with, or to refer to. Through much of the Old Testament, they would have the Torah or the five books that of Moses writing, what we know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They would have that in a later period. And then some of the other prophets would be added as time went on. But there wasn't as much written as there was. And if you just do a read through the Old Testament scripture, you will see this over and over again, how God would use a spokesperson to come and speak to a king or speak to the nation or speak to a certain set of the people, and he wanted to communicate a specific message to them. And the reason that was so important is because there was not a lot of written text, so it was much more orally communicated. We see this with Moses in Exodus chapter 4. We see this in Deuteronomy 18. It says that I'm going to give you another prophet like Moses. Jeremiah 1:9, as he's a prophet. You see this over and over again. I'm not going to take the time to go through all of them, but Ezekiel 2:7, and by the way, if you're watching this or listening to this, and I'm going too fast, all these notes will be there in the sermon outline. Ezekiel 2:7, Hosea 1:2, Joel 1:1, Micah 1:1, Zephaniah 1:1, and Jonah was a prophet. He was one that didn't obey right away and wasn't happy about having to obey even at the end. Jonah's a sad book to me because we don't know how it ends. We just leave with Jonah upset with God. But here's the thing. In the Old Testament, this key denominator, you see this in all the Old Testament prophets, they would come and they would say, this is what the Lord says. In other words, thus says the Lord. We are communicating. We are the representative. We are communicating what God says. Now, it was really important, number one, that when they said that, they had actually heard from the Lord. Because in the Old Testament, the scripture says that if a prophet prophesies to you in my name and it doesn't come to pass, you kill him. So it was a serious thing to say, thus says the Lord, and it not really be the Lord. And so you have this picture of an Old Testament prophet. And sometimes, mistakenly, in this New Testament era that we live, people think of an Old Testament prophet and say, well, I'm a prophet. And we come and we speak things that are more characteristic of an Old Testament prophet when we actually are working in the power of the Holy Spirit under a new covenant. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But it's important to understand the Old Testament prophets, they would come, they would speak these things for the Lord. Prophets made known the holiness of God and remind the people of covenant obligations. Often you will see this. This is fresh in my mind right now because I have been reading through the scripture and just looking at the Old Testament again in all the different ways. The prophets would come and they would say, this is the covenant you made, and you've broken the covenant, and you played the prostitute, and you've gone after other gods, and all these different things that, and he would communicate this message, or they would communicate this message to the people. But they would also denounce idolatry and empty ritualism, because it seemed like over and over again the people would start worshiping false gods. And so they would come and they would denounce that, often to their own demise. Often the prophets they were punished, they suffered, thrown in prison. Jeremiah was thrown in a pit, and it was stuck so that it says that when they got ready to pull him out of this old cistern, it took 30 men with rags to pull and ropes to pull him up out of there. They highlighted rampant social injustice and the oppression of the poor. As a matter of fact, I was just reading it 2 days ago, Isaiah chapter 1. How many of you know the verse, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow? How many recognize that, all right? Do you know what the verse right before it says? Probably not. I didn't. I didn't remember it, but I was just reading it. Isaiah chapter 1, it says, the Lord says he has something against them because they have forsaken justice. They don't care about the poor. They have turned their backs on the fatherless, and they do not take up the cause of the widow. He says, therefore, your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. He says, there's a repentance that needs to come. So often the prophets would come, and they would talk about justice. They would talk about caring for the poor. They would talk about the fatherless and the orphan and the role, the heart of God for these segments of society. And then the last thing that we're going to highlight with prophets, they call to renewal and the spiritual blessing that comes with trusting God and obeying His will. They would come and they would often pronounce judgment on the people. And they'd say, but if you'll repent, if you'll turn, if you'll come back to God, He's forgiving and He's gracious and He longs to have restoration. There's a blessing if you'll seek the Lord. So prophets in the Old Testament did this. They would communicate this. It was very important that the people hear them. Sometimes they did, sometimes they didn't. As you read through it, you'll see sometimes there was sometimes it was the most unlikely that would hear and repent, like in Jonah, where he goes to Nineveh, this godly, they weren't even, quote, the people of God. And yet Jonah comes, and when he finally gets around to preaching, they repent in sackcloth and ashes. As a matter of fact, that's Jonah's complaint against God. I knew you were merciful. I knew this was going to happen, God. It was almost just like Jonah said, they deserve to be punished, but I know what's going to happen. I'm going to preach. They're going to repent. You're going to forgive them, and they won't get punished. Jonah's a messed up dude. He really is. Prophets aren't perfect. All right. Now, we have the Old Testament. Then we have the intertestamental period. We get to the end of Malachi. We believe, as much as we know chronologically, Malachi is kind of around 430 BC when he's serving. But after that, it goes silent. There's no record in Scripture. There's little record outside of Scripture of anyone speaking on behalf of the Lord. It's called that intertestamental period. Some people call it the Dark Ages of the Bible because there's no voice. No one's speaking. As a matter of fact, that's why when John the Baptist shows up at the beginning of the Gospels, it's such a significant thing, because John's beginning to, he's one of those Old Testament prophets. As a matter of fact, in many ways, he's probably the last of the Old Testament prophets. As he begins to declare, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, declaring the way of the Lord. People are going out, and he's speaking against injustice. He's speaking, as a matter of fact, it ends up costing him his head because he speaks against iniquity and immorality and what's going on in the culture. He's speaking in the language of our day. He speaks truth to power. And then we get to the New Testament. After this 400 years of silence and kind of broken with John the Baptist, and then Jesus comes and lives. He has his ministry. He dies. He rises again. And then we get to Pentecost. And what I just read to you is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he's prophesying. He's proclaiming what had already been prophesied in Joel, that I'm going to pour out my Spirit in these last days. And one of the evidences of that is that men and women will prophesy. You mean like the Old Testament? Remember, we're going to just have people coming up and saying, "You wicked, no good." You know, is that what we're talking about? No. Again, that is an Old Testament period, because we have direction in the New Testament about what prophecy looks like. So here's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. Let's look at the New Testament. Prophetic ministry in the early church was widespread and diverse. You begin to see this. And again, I'm going to go through this quickly. The notes are there. And you say, "I don't know how to get the notes." When the sermon gets posted, you go on there. There's a place you can click, and all the notes are right there. Agabus in Acts chapter 11. And you're going to see Agabus twice, because I think it's maybe in chapter 21. It's later on in Acts where Agabus is going to come back again, and he's going to share. He actually seems to have more than just a gifting of prophetic. He seems to have a calling, a specific role of prophet in the church in Jerusalem. And I don't have time to go into all that, but I do think there is a distinguishing in the New Testament between just prophetic gifting that's available to all in the body of Christ, and then those who have a certain role as a prophet with a certain spiritual headship. And again, I'm not going to unpack all that in this message today, but I do believe there's some distinction, and I think Agabus is a case in point of that. The same thing I think holds true in Acts chapter 13 in Antioch, because it names out five prophets there. All of these seem to be leaders within the church, and they're hearing from, they're pressing in, they're hearing from the Lord, and then the church has some direction, and they act on that in Acts chapter 13. You see this entire in Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21 is really interesting to me. As a matter of fact, this is the passage that the Lord gave me for those who are graduating today, but it was the four daughters of Philip prophesied in Acts 21, 8 and 9. So it's very significant in the early church, and I'll talk more about that a little later. You see it utilized, prophecies utilized in the churches at Rome in Romans 12, in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, in Ephesus, in 1 Timothy, you see it as well. And in Thessalonica, you see this. You see this gift of prophecy used a lot in the New Testament, a lot in the early church as they're speaking. But it looks different than it did in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul encourages everyone to pursue the gift of prophecy. That's verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 14. The primary purpose of prophetic ministry, according to 1 Corinthians 14, in the New Testament era, the primary purpose of prophetic ministry is to strengthen, encourage, and comfort believers. Now, some would say, wait a second, what about the rebuking of sin, calling out sin, all that? There is a place and a way in the New Testament for that to happen, but prophecy is not that place. It is not the way. Someone asked me one time, it says, it seems like when we have prophetic words, they always seem to kind of be encouraging, and they're sweet. I think the term they use, they're sweet. And I said, yes, because our understanding of New Testament prophecy is that it encourages, it strengthens, it builds up, and it comforts. That's what it does. Well, what about correction and all that? The Bible is very clear, 1 Timothy is very clear about this, that Scripture is good for correction and instruction in righteousness, reproof. There is a time and a way that that happens, but we don't use the prophetic to be able to do that. We don't see that pattern in the New Testament. And so that's why it looks very different. So when you hear things, you think, that always seems to be sort of encouraging or comforting or sweet, if you want to use that word. Yes, it is. It's intentionally so, because we believe that's the instruction that we have based on what we read in 1 Corinthians 14. That doesn't mean there's not a place for the other, but there's different ways that Scripture lays out that we do that. The primary way that that happens is in private. That's where that starts, when correction, when reproof has to happen. It happens in private. You say, well, I could give them a prophetic word in private. Here's the danger of combining prophecy with correction and reproof, because we want them to say, we want them to believe that what we heard is from the Lord. And the reality is, in fact, hold that thought. Let me read another verse, because I don't want to get ahead of myself, because I want to expound this a little bit more. 2 Peter 1, 20 to 21. knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. He's talking about Scripture as we understand it, the written word. And he says none of it comes of someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm going to try to make a distinction here. Stay with me, listen closely. I believe and we believe that prophecy is Spirit-inspired, it's Spirit-prompted, and it is Spirit-empowered. But it is not divine. You say, wait a second, that seems contradictory. It is not divine authoritatively in the way that Scripture is, that written Scripture is. It is prompted by the Holy Spirit. It is empowered by the Holy Spirit. But it's not spiritually, it's not divinely authoritative in the, at the same level that the written word is. Now, you say, well, then why do it at all? Why not just stick to the word, which is the environment and the culture that I grew up with? All of this that I'm sharing with you has been a journey in my own life of trying to be obedient to what I see in Scripture. Because if I'm going to say that this is the authoritative word of God, then I can't just read in it and say, I don't like that part, so let's go to something else and find something that I like better. I have to wrestle with, okay, what does that mean? And Lord, what does it mean today? And what does it mean in my life? And what does it mean in the life of this church? You say, Troy, if the word is divinely inspired and it has final authority, then why do we even need prophetic? Let me answer that with another illustration. How many of you believe that teaching is a spiritual gift that God gives in this day and age to people within the church? How many believe that? Okay, I'm almost everybody. How many believe that everything that a teacher says is divinely inspired? I don't see any hands. You would say, well, if they're reading Scripture, okay. But the moment they stop reading it, and they begin to expound on it, there is always the opportunity for it to become less than inspired. There's the opportunity for their own thoughts to intertwine with it, their own humanness to get mixed up in it, for the message to get tainted with the messenger. We've seen that. We've all experienced that. But would anybody say, we're going to throw out teaching? No more teaching. No, the body is greatly benefited by teachers. But we always understand that though the word itself is divinely inspired, and the prophetic word may be spiritually, may be inspired of the Spirit, prompted of the Spirit, and empowered by the Spirit, when it passes through a human being, there is the potential for it to be tainted, just like in teaching. But we don't throw teaching out. So why would we throw prophetic out? No, instead, we would stop recognizing that potential and say, Lord, how do you want us to do this in such a way that we take account for the opportunity for men and women to taint your word? What are the steps that we take to be able to protect against that? So this is the last part that I want to share with you, and that's our house rules. As a matter of fact, how many of you have grown up with prophecy in some form or another? And I don't mean prophecy like end time prophecy where there's teaching on end time. I'm talking about a prophetic gifting where you hear something, a prompting, you think it's from the Lord, and that gets communicated to people in some sort of way. How many of you come from a church background where you saw that practice or at least believed? All right? A number of you come from that background. How many of you come from a background where you have not seen that practiced or believed? Okay, most of you, which is similar to my background. And so coming from that background, there's an immediate skepticism. And I don't think God's at all bothered by skepticism. I really don't. I don't think it bothers him at all. I don't think it bothers him. And we say, Lord, I'm not sure about this. I think there's an opportunity at times to be able to say, Lord, I want to understand. But I don't want to be gullible. I don't want to be naive. I want to do everything that you ask. I want to experience everything that you have provided. But I don't want to be gullible, and I don't want to be unscriptural in what I do. And so in order to walk through this, I believe each church has to have house rules. And depending on your church background, those house rules might look a little different than what LifePoint house rules look like. In the same way that if you come to my home, we have certain guidelines and rules. And if I go to your home, you have certain ones, and I don't go into your home and try to set house rules. That would be inappropriate, and you would probably kick me out, which would be appropriate to do. So here at LifePoint, there are certain house rules. I want to talk about them. First of all, when we do prophetic, when we're listening and believing that God is speaking something, declaring something, highlighting something that he wants to be communicated, we do not use the phrase, "Thus says the Lord." We don't even use the phrase, "God said." We might say something like, "We believe God said." This is a sense, this is a prompting that we have. This is something that I believe God is stirring. I would encourage you to take it and test it. See if there's any. Matter of fact, often when there's a word is shared, the person who shared it may ask you and say, "Does any of that resonate? Do you sense God in any of that?" Because what we're looking for, what we're acknowledging right off the bat, is that we're human and we want to humble ourselves because we don't always get it right. You say, "Well, if we don't get it right, then maybe we just shouldn't do it at all." Well, you don't apply that to most anything else in your life. How many of you started walking perfectly? You don't even remember it, did you? But I promise you, you fell down. You didn't get it right, but you didn't stop. Of course, at this point in my life, it might be nice just to let somebody push me around. But anyway, we don't apply that in so many other areas of our life. If you don't do it perfectly, you don't do it at all. No. We humble ourselves and acknowledge we don't do this perfectly. So we're looking for confirmation. We're looking for God. We are by faith listening and by faith acting on what we believe we hear. And then we're humbly saying, "Now you test it. You have the Holy Spirit confirm and see." I've shared this story before, but I don't know who's heard it and who hasn't, so I'll share it again. The first time I encountered this was probably close to 20 years ago now. I had a friend that I met through someone at a pastor's conference. Actually, Lori and I sat next to one of his staff members on a plane ride back from Dallas. Got to talk to them and was really intrigued. And they were a staff member of the pastor that I used to watch on Saturday nights. He was pastoring in Orlando at the time, and then he disappeared. He wasn't there anymore, and I didn't know the story. I found out the story after I got kind of introduced to him and spent some time, and he really was a great encouragement, still is a great encouragement in my life. But we began to talk about this idea of prophecy because it was something that he believed in, something that they practiced. And so they invited me. They were doing what they called a presbytery, which was a special time they had each year. And he had some friends of his in the ministry who were gifted in this way. And they were from different parts of the country, and they came in. And they would do this with their church. And he invited me to come. And so one of the evenings I went. I didn't tell him I was coming. I just showed up. But I'm very skeptical. Again, I grew up in a background that didn't have this and didn't believe you needed this. Wasn't sure if this was even of God. And so I went on my way, and it was a season in life and ministry where I was really struggling. As a matter of fact, I was questioning whether I should even pastor this church. And I had the thought that maybe I need to leave because I was trying to lead in the way I thought the Lord wanted us to go, but it was contrary to some of our traditional direction. And so there was opposition. There was pushback. And so I thought, "Lord, it'll be easier if I just left and then start something new. Just start from scratch and do, you know, just do whatever from the beginning." And so I'm wrestling with this. I'm talking to the Lord about it. And I'm praying about this on the drive over to Orlando. I get there that night. I come in about 3 minutes after it started on purpose. I didn't want anybody to know I was coming. I didn't even tell the pastor that I was coming. I just showed up. I'm sitting there, I'm watching it. It all seems fine. Nothing seems crazy or wild or, you know, outlandish or anything. But I'm sitting there still thinking, Lord, I don't want to be a skeptic, but I just don't see it. Would you in some way communicate to me that this is really you? I don't know how you want to do that, Lord, but would you do that? And so I'm sitting, and one of the guys, one of the pastors, who was from Arkansas, I think, at the time, I didn't know him, never met him. He didn't know me, had never met him. He looked back in my direction, pointing, he said, "You in the blue shirt." I happened to be wearing a blue shirt that day. I looked around at first to see, and I didn't see anybody else in a blue shirt, and then realized I was wearing a blue shirt. He said, "Would you stand, please?" And so I stood. And then he began to speak. He said, this is the sense I get. He said, one is a passage, and he quoted out of Timothy, preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, you know, all the things that Paul told Timothy to do there. And so he shared that passage, and I thought, okay. He didn't know I was a pastor. He didn't know anything about me. I thought, that's interesting. And then he said, I got a picture as the Lord gave me that verse. And he said, it was like a picture of this monk. He said, like Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses to the door. It was just a picture. And he said, "You're not a monk, are you?" I said, "No, I'm not a monk." And he said, "But this was the sense I got when I saw that picture." And he said, "You do with it as you will." He said, "I felt like the Lord said, stay and reform." That's what he said. Stay and reform. Nobody on the planet knew what I had prayed driving to Orlando. God and God alone knew. Lord, should I stay or should I go start something new? And so I took that, and again, there was just this sense, okay, Lord, and I began to dig into the Word, and through other things, God began to confirm, I want you to stay. I want you to do the hard work of reforming, of rebuilding. That's what we've done for the last 20 years. And then in a real sense, I'm not sure I'd be standing here today and Life Point would be Life Point, at least the way it is right now. I'm not sure there'd be a Life Point at the time. We weren't Life Point. We were First Baptist Church of Palm Bay. I'm not sure what all that would look like had God not spoken in a prophetic way. As a matter of fact, I begin to experience more of this. Always testing it, always, because 1 John says, test every spirit, test everyone. Don't just assume because somebody says, I think the Lord said this, or I heard this one, don't just assume they're right. Test it. Matter of fact, my favorite response now to someone who comes with a prophetic word for me, thank you. Thank you for caring. Thank you for pressing. If they come with something like, the Lord said you're supposed to murder your children and divorce your wife. I'm not going to thank them for that, nor am I going to receive it. I don't receive that. All right? That's outlandish, but you know what I mean. Something that's clearly unbiblical. But if it's not clearly unbiblical, then I say thank you. I receive that, and I'm going to press in and see what God wants to say. Because I think that's the heart we're supposed to have. Lord, what do you want to say? I believe God still speaks. He still speaks through His written word. He still speaks through His spoken word by the power of the Holy Spirit. He still speaks. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. That took a long time, so let me move more quickly through these, all right? Know thus says the Lord. No fixing, changing, or correcting. We talked a little bit about the correcting, but let me add one other thought to that. When we do prophetic, we do not prophesy deaths, births, or marriages. We don't do those things. Because part of that, sometimes, is from an attitude of fixing. You're not married, so you need to be fixed. No, you don't. Singleness is a high calling. And the church has done a lousy job of communicating that. Amen. It is a high calling. It may not be the high calling you want, but it is a high calling. So don't fix somebody. I'm prophesying you're going to be married. Or I'm prophesying children. So I'm fixing the fact you don't have children. Children are wonderful. They're also a pain in the rear end. I mean, they're both, okay? Let's be honest, okay? Parents, don't sugarcoat this for people. They're wonderful. They're a gift from God, and some days you feel like they're the spawn of hell. I mean, they're both. And you know why they're the spawn of hell? Because they came from you. That's why. So we know this. So don't fix. You say, well, what if I really feel prompted away? Then go to an individual and say, you know, I really felt prompted to pray about something with you, but I wanted to hear what God's doing in your life right now. I was prompted to pray for you about maybe a marriage partner or about a child or whatever, but what is God doing in you and what are you sensing? And they might immediately say, yes, that's what God's been stirring in me and I would really appreciate that. Or they may say, no, I feel like God's got me in a different season right now. And you say, great, then I know better how to pray for you while you're in that season. It's appropriate to be able to pray about these things. I'm not sure it's appropriate to prophesy about these things. And then obviously deaths. I mean, you know, we just don't know. Although I do believe that God often gives the individual a sense of their own death. I think God will often do that for someone. But that's a different story. All right. And then the last thing under house rules is discerning when to speak. Just because the Spirit prompts and empowers doesn't mean it's the right time to speak. So you have to be willing to say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? Who's it for? Is it just for me? Is it for someone else? Is it for someone else right now? Is it going to be for someone else at a specific time and you're going to reveal that, make it really clear? There's a willingness. For some of you, you're reluctant to speak anyway, so you're happy with this. Hey, I'll wait forever. Matter of fact, I think I'll just take it to the grave and let Jesus do it some other way. No, that's not right. And for some of you, there's not a thought that comes in your head that you feel like you cannot speak. I mean, you have to speak it. You feel like the Holy Spirit left out another spiritual gift, which is the spiritual gift of talking. And so you have to speak it. That's not right either. There's a balance between those two. A willingness by faith to speak when he calls us to, and also a willingness by faith to not speak when he says it's not time. And that takes just as much faith as it does to speak or to not speak. Both. Well, either way, both of them take a tremendous amount of faith. I want to share this story as Lori's coming. The Lord loves to reveal things. But he also loves to reveal things and then tell you to wait before you actually see it or before you speak it, before you share it. Back, I think the year, you'd have to ask my in-laws, they would probably remember more specifically, but I think the year was 1990, 1991, somewhere along in there. I traveled to St. Louis, which is where all of Lori's family's from, St. Louis. I was working in ministry and serving, and so I was there. We were doing a seminar, and I had a role to play in that. And so I already knew Lori. We had met at different things, but not just a casual meeting, just hello kind of thing. Didn't know her family. And the Lord seemed to prompt my mother-in-law during that week that's your son-in-law. That's who Lori's going to marry. But she didn't say anything. She just kind of pondered that, kind of like Mary. You ponder those things in your heart. At the same time, the Lord spoke to my father-in-law. Same word. But they didn't even speak to each other about it. They just pondered those things. And you'll have to ask them, but I think it was 6 months or a year before they ever even said it to each other. They said, I sense that God might be doing this, and there was this agreement. But then they didn't say anything to Lori. Nothing to her. If I remember it right, it was another year or so after that where Lori came to them one day and said, I sense God might be saying this. But she said, I don't know how it'll be because Troy's already declared he's never going to get married. I was a bachelor to the rapture, and I made it known. I was a bachelor to the rapture. And now, if you don't believe in the rapture and all that, that's a whole other theological issue we can talk about later. But it flows off the tongue, bachelor to the rapture. And so they said, well, this is what we believe God told us a year ago. And so they began to pray and just ponder those things. From the time that the Lord spoke to Lori till the time he spoke to me was another 18 months. And then one day, out of the blue, the bachelor to the rapture heard from God. And I was so shocked by the word, I rebuked Satan. I thought it was a temptation of the enemy to get me off course. Get behind me, Satan. And the Holy Spirit made it clear, no, I'm speaking these things to you. You say, well, Troy, wouldn't it have been just as well if they had just told you way back? I said, well, number one, I don't think I would have received it way back. I wasn't ready. I had to hear from the Lord on that. And then there was confirmation through the words that they spoke. But here's the other thing that was really significant about the waiting. From the time the Lord spoke to me and we were all on the same page until God actually fulfilled that, there were some peaks and valleys to go through. There were some hard things to walk through. And it's helpful. One of the reasons that it's so important to be discerning of God's timing is because you want to clearly see the hand of God in it, not the hand of man. I often feel like God's up there and he shares something and he's like, oh God, I love that. Now let me help you. And he's like, keep your hands off of it. I've got not just the word, I've got a way I want to fulfill that word. So keep your hands off. I feel like sometimes we're like, was it Uzzah who stuck his hand out to steady the ark? He touched what was holy, and it resulted in death. And I think sometimes we do that. God speaks something, and it's holy, and we go put our hands on it, and it results in death. So, a willingness to say, Lord, use me. Use me. Speak to me and speak through me. If you want to desire a spiritual gift, according to the Apostle Paul, desire that you may prophesy so that others can be built up, strengthened, comforted. Oh, it's a day when words of comfort and encouragement and strengthening are needed. We got all kinds of words. Most of them don't fit in those three categories. What does it look like, church, to be that church? To see God begin to do it? Again, always with a spirit of humility that says, hey, we are human and we are fallible. We can get this wrong. But we'll have also, in the midst of that, we'll have testimonies of how God did it right, of how he demonstrated who he is. So before I invite the graduates up, I want to invite you to something this morning. How many of you, like me, God would stir in and say, what little I understand about this, I'd like to experience more. I'd like to experience more. I'd like to humbly present myself to the Lord. I'd like to receive empowering from his Holy Spirit. And I'd like for him to give words through me that would strengthen, that would encourage, build up, and would comfort. I want him to do that. Not long after my experience over in that church, I was asking the Lord that very thing. I said, God, if this is real, I want you to do it in me. I share this story because I have permission and because it was the first time God did this, and so it stands out in my mind. So I'm driving one day, it's a Saturday, I'll never forget it, and I'm asking the Lord, Lord, are you going to do this? And all of a sudden a thought came into my mind, said, call Nina, and I have her permission to share this, call Nina, tell her I hear her prayer. And I thought, Lord, that's stupid, and I'm not going to do it. She knows you hear her prayer. She's been in church her whole life. I mean, goodness, she knows that. That's dumb. That makes no sense, Lord. Give me something good to tell her. Call her. Tell her I hear her prayer. Nothing more, nothing less. I hear her prayer. That's all you're to say. So I call. After arguing with the Lord, I call. Because the Holy Spirit's like, you asked for this. I called. I got the answer machine. I go, oh, great. First I hung up, and then I called back. I thought, I'll leave it on the answer machine. I said, Nina, I felt like the Lord said to call and tell you, quote, I hear your prayer, end quote. I said, take that for what it's worth. And I hung up. I didn't hear from her. The next day at church, I see her. She's coming toward me. She's crying. I thought, oh, Lord, what do I do? What did I do now? I make people cry on a pretty regular basis. I don't know what it is and don't mean to. So she came and she said, Troy, I was praying when you called. That's the reason I didn't answer the phone. I was praying and I was wrestling with some things and I cried out to God and I said, God, do you even hear me? And she said, when I got done praying, I heard that message. And I sat there and I thought, Lord, only you can do that. Only you know what you're doing on all sides of a situation. So her faith is strengthened and my faith is strengthened. I believe God wants to multiply that over and over again. We've seen it here. When words, there will be times where words are shared and I'll just read a portion of it or I'll read all of it. I'm kind of praying, I'm prompting. And you're like, how do I know when to speak? One of the reasons we ask you to write it down is to let others help you discern. Is this just for you? Is this for this moment? Is it for the whole? Is all of it for? We're walking with you in that process. We're helping one another discern in that moment. But I've had people come up and say, hey, can I get a copy of that word that was shared this morning? That was just for me. Some of you may be thinking that the word that was shared this morning, that obedience, that you've heard enough, it's time to obey and say yes. That word may have been just for you. Because God loves to do that because he cares about you. Every time God does this, it feels like he just reaches out and wraps me in his arms and says, I see you, I know you, I love you, I'm with you. I haven't forsaken you. You say, God, I want this in my life. If that's you this morning, I'd like to pray for you. Would you just wave at me? Just lift your hand and say, I want more of this. I don't know. I don't understand it, but I want more. Okay. All right. Lord, here we are. We raised our hands to declare we don't understand all that we know about this, and that's okay. We humble ourselves before you and say, we obey what Scripture says. We desire the gift of prophecy that we might prophesy, to be able to edify, to be able to strengthen, to be able to comfort. Would you speak to us, Lord? Would you slow us down so we'll listen when you're speaking? Lord, would you do all of this for your glory? I pray for each one who raised their hand that they would begin to experience this week you speaking and encouraging through them someone else. Lord, give them greater humility than they've ever had as they do it, to recognize it is not them. And there's nothing special about us. It is the one who speaks to us that is special. And Lord, the fact that you give us the opportunity to join with you is just amazing. So thank you, Jesus. I pray you'd move by your Spirit and we would see impact here and abroad. And we pray this, Jesus, for your glory. And all God's people said, amen, amen. In a moment, we're going to end, and we'll have prayer partners as we all do. And if you need to pray with someone more about this or anything else, we'll have prayer partners. They have the green lanyards. We'll do all that. I'm going to invite the four up to join me who've graduated, at least from stage one. And while they're coming, I'm going to also invite any of the elders that we have in the room, or an elder's wives as well. So, ladies, why don't you guys come stand over here, kind of toward the center? Yeah, that'll work. And leave some room behind you, because I'm going to have elders and elders' wives come stand behind you. So, this is our first graduating class from P143, which is our prophetic ministry, 1 Corinthians 14:3 is what it stands for. And I want to read as they're getting played. Tammy, come stand with them. Tammy is their leader and teacher and cool story in all of this, Cliff Note version. Number of years ago, I don't remember how many years ago, Tammy will have to tell you, she was actually leading ladies ministry, and I came to Tammy and I said, I think the Lord wants to use you in a different way here. And I said, I think you have a gifting in prophetic. I think God wants to use you that way. We don't have it. I don't even know exactly what it is or how to do it. Would you be willing to try to figure that out? And so Tammy has done that along with some others, but Tammy primarily taken the lead, gone to other churches, gone to other places, gone through much training herself and just practice, and God's used her. And then she's led these ladies through this for the last year. And I want to read, let me open this up. This is just a paragraph from something that Tammy sent me that I thought was really good. What have they been doing for the last year? We have prayed and studied and practiced our way through a variety of books by a diverse group of authors, beginning with and always referring to the Scripture, to the Bible, and examining what the Scripture says regarding prophecy and prophets, contrasting Old Testament and New Testament prophets, prophecies and standards. We have invested our time and effort in learning truth and unlearning misconceptions and wrong teachings concerning prophetic matters. We have applied ourselves to understanding more of spiritual giftings and how they impact our voices, maturing in how to discern God's voice versus other voices, with a desire to faithfully serve God at Life Point by understanding how prophecy is used in the life of the church, the body, and individuals. We have prayed expectantly for words, gratefully received them, and offered them with hope to encourage, edify, and console those that hear them. That's one paragraph out of, there's quite a bit more there, but I appreciate the willingness that each one here has had, because it's been about a year of meeting almost weekly for the last year. So let's just applaud that discipline to be able to do that. Certificate of completion to Megan Starnes in recognition of the fulfillment of the requirements for the P143 Prophetic School of Ministry, completed with diligence, excellence, and holiness, conferred this 8th day of June in the year 2025. The one who prophesies, edifies, encourages, and consoles, which is that passage that we refer to. They also, yes, you can clap. Oh, here, yes, would you take those? We have one for, what did I do with them? I laid them down back here. Thank you, Chuck. No, not my Bible. What did I do with the, I stuck them in my pocket. That's what I did. Never mind. So there's one for Jennifer, for Allison, and for, I'm standing right in the way of Ashley. So for each one of them, and then there's also something, and you get lanyards. We don't, these are new because we don't have this color lanyard yet. And so each of our different ministries have different color lanyards. Here we go. Fine, right. So Ashley and Allison and Jennifer and Megan and Tammy. Now, if you today felt stirred in some way, like I did 20 years ago, to say, I want more of that. I don't even understand all of it. And maybe the Lord would call you to go through one of our classes in the future as we go through this. And I don't even know the schedule. You can ask Tammy. What's that? In the fall. They'll be starting a new one in the fall. You say, I don't need a class. I can just do this. Remember house rules. We're going through and discovering together how God wants us to do it here. Maybe you've done this in the past somewhere else. That's fine. We're not dismissing any of that. But there's a way that we believe God wants us to do it here. And so we invite you into that process as well. Here's what we're going to do. We've got elders and wives behind. Would you guys just lay hands on each one? Make sure, and we get Tammy down there too. We'll include her in all of this. Lord,
Thank you. I think back to 20 years ago when you stirred in my heart and you began to use prophetic in my own life, and I knew then I wanted to be part of a church that practiced this in a biblical way, but I didn't even know where to begin or what that might look like, and there seemed like there were so many other things that needed attention. And then here we stand. And God, we're already seeing you use this. We're seeing you use it in baby dedications and new member presentations and just so many, and some of the presbytery things that we've done here and some of the conferences and meetings. Lord, you've already begun to use this in so many ways. Now we're asking for a multiplication. Like Elisha, Lord, we want a double portion. We want more. We ask for more. We believe you're the God of more. We want more. We want you to do more through us. And so we surrender so that you can do more through us. I thank you for each one of these ladies. And the passage that you gave me for them, Lord, was in Acts 21, that Philip had four daughters who prophesied. It's interesting that there were four women who went through this first class. Now it says of them that they were all unmarried, and that I don't think is significant here, because two are married and two are not. It is not the unmarried part, it was the committed part. Committed. And the interesting thing is they were the daughters of Philip. They were committed to walking alongside their father in the work that he had. And so, Lord, they're walking with you, their heavenly father, in the work that you have. And they were crucial. As a matter of fact, Luke thought it was so important that he included it in the book of Acts, that these four daughters of Philip who prophesied. So, Lord, thank you. I believe that you are beginning something today that, Lord, will bear fruit long after we're gone. So, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We give you glory. And, Lord, I pray for many others out here who will hear your call, who will respond to your call, and who you will teach and guide and work through. And whether they're here or anywhere they may be in the future, you will use them in this way. So, Lord, thank you. We all want to be the sheep who hear your voice, and you know us. And, Lord, we know you. So thank you for what you're doing. We praise you. We give you glory. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Put your hands together.